In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13, we see that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said unto Him, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." When the people heard the preaching of Jesus, they thought that they were hearing one of the prophets. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, He would go through the Beatitudes. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10, Jesus would say, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets." You'll notice in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 5, we mention the prophets. Other writers of the New Testament would mention the prophets. As we mentioned this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, Peter says we're to be mindful of that which the prophets have spoken. When you think about the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament prophets were some of the greatest preachers that we read about in the Bible. And Peter says the prophets have a way of stirring up our minds by way of remembrance. This morning we began a lesson on the prophets, and we talked about the importance of being awake spiritually speaking, not being relaxed, not becoming stagnant, not becoming lukewarm and giving the devil an opportunity to work in our life. We have to challenge ourselves, spiritually speaking, to be focused on God, to be focused on the spiritual things of this life. And one of the things that can stir us up, spiritually speaking, is to go back to the prophets and to consider the Old Testament prophets and the message that they proclaimed. We use that as a backdrop to our lesson this morning and even our lesson this evening from the book of Hosea. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, and we're just using the book of Hosea to stir up our minds spiritually speaking. We want to consider what this great prophet had to say to the people of God, and to consider those things in a very practical way for us. The things that Hosea mentions here in the book of Hosea can certainly help us spiritually speaking. We're going to pick up in Hosea chapter 4. We worked our way all the way up to Hosea chapter 4, and we're just going to continue to work our way through the book of Hosea. But I would encourage you after tonight's lesson to think more about the prophets, the message of the prophets. We're looking at the book of Hosea. If you want to be stirred up spiritually speaking, I would read the book of Jeremiah. Or I would read the book of Amos. You're going to notice a difference when you read the book of Jeremiah, the book of Amos. Here are two prophets that were very, very bold in their proclamation of the truth. Here are two prophets that didn't hold back the message of the Lord, and they were persecuted for it. And that's why Jesus said, "Listen, you look to the prophets when you are persecuted." They spoke the message of God, and they endured the persecution. And when you speak the message of God, you be like the prophets. You endure the persecution. Well, look at Hosea chapter 4, verse number 8. We noticed a couple of passages from Hosea 4 already, but I want to begin our lesson this evening in Hosea 4, verse number 8. "They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity." As we think about Hosea chapter 4, verse number 8, we learn something about transgression. We learn something about sin. And what we see here in Hosea 4 verse 8 is this. Sin begins in the heart. We said this morning if we're going to be spiritual, we have to study sin seriously. We have to realize the seriousness of sin and how horrible sin is. We learn in Hebrews 1 verse 9 that Jesus hated sin. He hated iniquity. If our Lord hated iniquity, we should hate iniquity. But He also loved righteousness. If our Lord loves something, we need to love it. If He hates something, we need to hate it. In Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon will list out things that we are to hate. Evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way. Those are the things that we are to hate. But here in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 8, we learn something else about sin. And this can certainly help us not sin against God. Because sin begins in the heart. And I believe we can see that truth when we look at Judas's life. Remember, Judas betrayed our Lord. But Scripture has a lot to say about Judas. And I'm going to give you these passages to think about. I want you to write down Luke chapter 22 verses 3 through 5 because in Luke 22, 3 through 5, the Scriptures say that Satan entered Judas' heart. Then in John chapter 13 verse 2, it says Satan put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. We also, as we look at Scripture, we learn about Judas himself. What kind of person Judas was. In John chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, we read about Judas being upset because of the perfume that was put on Jesus' feet. And Judas was wondering why that perfume, that ointment, wasn't sold and given to the poor. Well, Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas was a thief. And Judas was looking for a way, an opportunity to gain that money from the perfume for himself. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 15, Judas is going to come before the scribes. He's going to come before the leaders. And Judas is going to say these words, "What will you give me? And I'll deliver him into your hands." Remember, he betrayed our Lord. Why did he betray our Lord? Because he found a way, he used it as an opportunity to make gain. Now you'll notice those passages, you notice these passages, again, that Satan entered into Judas's heart. That's how the devil works, and that's where sin begins. We see that with Judah. When sin enters the heart, the body becomes the instrument to carry those things out that are in the heart. That's what you see in Judas, and that is what you see in so many other passages. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. Sin begins in the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was directing this toward the Pharisees and the scribes. Their hearts were corrupt. Their hearts were evil. But in Matthew 15, verse number 18, Jesus says these words, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile the man." And then Jesus would go on to say in verse number 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Again, these are things that come from the heart. In other words, those who murder, before they actually commit murder, they were thinking murder. They were allowing those thoughts of hatred to develop. And before somebody commits fornication, a person commits, Matthew 5 verse 28, fornication, adultery in his heart. That's why Jesus said, "For whosoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery," where? In his heart. The point that Jesus is making, if you're looking upon a woman and you're allowing those thoughts, lustful thoughts, to germinate towards that woman, it won't be long. that you'll allow those thoughts to germinate and you'll carry out those thoughts in your life, and you will find yourself committing fornication. If we're ever going to overcome sin and master sin, we have to understand where sin starts, where it begins. It begins in the heart. The people of God, Hosea 4, verse number 8, set their heart upon their iniquity. This is why the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 4, verse 23, will teach us to protect the heart. Solomon says, keep the heart. The word keep in the Hebrew literally means to guard, to protect. Protect the heart, for out of it, Solomon says, are the issues of life. Keep the heart. Protect the heart. How do you do that? Psalm 119, verse number 11. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart. And so here's the point we're making. Instead of setting our heart upon iniquity, set your heart upon righteousness. Romans 6, verse 17, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. In other words, if we're going to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world, we have to think that way. We have to think righteously. We have to think soberly. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, will list out things. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good. Paul says to think on these things. You think on these things, and then you'll live out those things. The key to living right is learning to think right, to think right. Not to be carnally minded, according to Romans 8, verse number 6, but to be spiritually minded. How do I become spiritually minded? By turning to God's Word by the way which is spiritual. Everything about God's Word is spiritual. And so we learn a valuable lesson there in Hosea chapter 4, verse 8, about the people of God. They set their heart upon their iniquity, and that's why they committed spiritual adultery, and that's why they separated themselves from God. You can drop down to Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine. Listen to it. It has to do with the heart. They take away the heart. They were intoxicated. You know, throughout the Bible, we have warning after warning about fermented beverages. For example, in Proverbs 20, verse 1, Solomon says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God wants His people to be sober, to be clear-headed, to be spiritual. We see in Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 7, that wine, strong drink, fermented beverage caused the people of God to err spiritually speaking. It hindered their vision. God in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says to be sober, to be watchful. Now as we look at the English word sober, it really doesn't shed light on exactly what the Apostle Peter is saying. And that's why we look at words, and that's why we study words. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that word sober is the Greek word nepho. Now, in the English, we use the word sober, but in the Greek language, there are actually three different words for our English word sober. They're all related. They have to do with being clear-headed, to do being spiritually minded, but they do vary to a small degree. The word nepho is a very interesting word. Again, that's the word that is used in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, in the context of the devil, who's a roaring lion, who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, you be sober, you be vigilant, you be watchful. What is Peter talking about? You be spiritually minded and you don't allow anything to impair your spiritual judgment. And so the translators translate the Greek word nepho this way. To be free, listen to the language, to be free from any mind-altering substance. Dear friends, that not only covers alcohol, but it includes drugs, it includes marijuana, it includes anything that would alter the mind, that would cause one not to be sober. Now Hosea 4:8, they set their heart upon their iniquity, and you can see verse 11, the kind of lifestyle these people were living. Well, you continue to look at Hosea chapter 4 in verse number 16. We hear people talking about, I don't want to backslide from the Lord. Do you realize that that terminology is found in the Bible, backsliding? In fact, when you study the Old Testament, you will find that idea over and over again. Read Hosea 4, verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. That's what God is saying about His people. What are they doing? They're going in the wrong direction. Why? Their heart isn't right. Their heart is set upon iniquity. Their heart is set upon worldliness. Truth is perished, as we've already pointed out this morning from Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1. Truth is perished. My people are going backwards. And this is not pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38, the Hebrew writer would say, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You think about Demas. Demas, a soldier of Christ at one time, faithful, a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul, but he went backwards. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, Demas was overtaken by the world. He went backwards and not forward. Remember, spiritually speaking, we want to be pressing forward. We want to be pressing toward the prize, toward the finish line, Philippians 3, verse number 14. The devil is going to do everything that he can to slow us down so that we will draw back. Don't draw back. Look at Hosea chapter 5. Just moving on through the book of Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 5, verse number 10. The princes of Judah, the leaders of Judah, were like them, listen to the language, like them that remove the bound, therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. They remove the bound. You see, when God's people came into the promised land, you remember the land was divided out among the tribes of Israel. And once the land was divided out, there were landmarks that divided out the land. Today we put up fences, but there were landmarks. It could be a tree, it could be a stone. But those landmarks were set there for a reason, because it divided the inheritance. And God throughout the Old Testament, what's interesting is God throughout the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, the book of Proverbs, warns the people about moving the landmarks. Here's an individual that, you know, I want a little bit more land, so I'm going to move this rock. God says, you don't do that. You leave the landmarks alone. You respect those boundaries. Well, God is using this in a spiritual way to describe the princes of Judah. In other words, they were moving those boundaries of righteousness that God had set forth in His law. The lesson here in Hosea 5, verse number 10 is this: don't tamper with the landmarks. Don't tamper with the Word of God, because it doesn't need fixing. It needs preaching, but it doesn't need fixing. And so you don't tamper with the Word of God, because that is a very serious thing. And that's what the princes of Judah were doing in Hosea chapter 5, verse number 10. They were changing the standard of righteousness that God had laid out in His law, and this was such a serious serious thing. Paul gives a warning in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that if we preach a different gospel, let that person be anathema. Let him be accursed. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, another warning that we find at the very end of God's Word. It's as if God is going to have one more thing to say in His holy Word, and if He has one more thing to say, what would it be? Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, we're not to add, nor are we to take away from the Word of God. We are to respect the Word of God. We learn in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God still looks upon those who respect His Word, who tremble at His Word. We should have a true reverence for the Word of God. We need to respect it. We need to teach it. We need to preach it. We need to live it out in our lives. As Paul would say in Philippians 1, verse number 27, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't tamper with the gospel. Leave the landmarks alone. Look at Hosea 6, verse number 4. Look at what God says to His people in Hosea 6, verse number 4. O Ephraim. Ephraim represents the Hebrew people, God's people. Ephraim was the largest tribe, and so a lot of times when you see Ephraim being mentioned, God isn't isolating the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim represents the people of God. And so, verse number 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Listen to it. For you're the King James, goodness. I believe a better translation, New King James, for your faithfulness. You look at the word goodness, you might miss the idea there. The Hebrew is, for your faithfulness is as a morning cloud and as early dew. God says this, it goeth away. What is God saying to His people in Hosea 6 verse 4? There's no faithfulness among my people. What God wants more than anything is for His people to be faithful, to be strong. We learn in Revelation 2 verse 10, the Lord encourages His people to be faithful unto death. What really matters? Faithfulness. In other words, if I obey the gospel when I'm 20 years old and I serve the Lord for 10 years, but then I set my heart upon iniquity and I become that backsliding heifer and I go back into the world, my baptism at 20 years ago won't do me any good on the day of judgment if I fall away from the Lord. You realize the Bible teaches that you can fall from grace. You can fall from grace. That's why faithfulness is so important. God says your faithfulness is like the morning clouds and then like early dew. It vanishes away. When I look at old people that are faithful, I don't know why, but it always encourages me because I see how long they've been faithful, and I want to be faithful. I want to be like that individual who's been faithful for 40, 50, 60 years, because faithfulness is what really matters to God. And I realize, and I know you realize, that will be a lot of things in this life that will challenge our faithfulness. Suffering, hardship, trials, they have a way of challenging our faithfulness. Don't become distracted by those things. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 2, we have to set our mind on those things that are above. We can't allow ourselves to become distracted and take our eyes off the goal, because we'll find ourselves wandering away from God. As Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 through 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't throw in the spiritual towel. I hope When God looks at your life tonight, I hope when He looks at my life tonight, what He sees is faithfulness. God looked at His people and He said, there is no faithfulness. Look at another passage from the book of Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 7, verse number 8. Here the people are described as half-baked cakes. Hosea chapter 7, verse number 8. Here's Ephraim again. Ephraim, he has mixed himself, listen to it, among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Again, the idea, half-baked cake. What's the idea? What's the lesson there in verse number 8? The people of God were living like the world. Do you realize that as we think about our responsibility as Christians, there is to be a clear distinction. In other words, God wanted that distinction to be with His people. And He wanted that distinction to be clear. How did God want His people to live? According to Leviticus 20, He wanted them to be holy. But when God looked at His people, there wasn't holiness. There was worldliness. Not holiness, but worldliness. Because the people were half-hearted, and that's why God describes them as a cake not turned. They were associated with the world. Think about some New Testament passages that exhort us not to be like the world. Romans 12 verses 1 through 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 1 verse 27, James says, keep yourself unspotted from this world. If we want our religion to be pure and meaningful to God, James says we have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James has a lot to say about worldliness. He even goes on to say in James 4 verse 4, if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy with God. That's how God looks at us, as His enemy, if we are living like the world. Listen, we are to influence the world, but we can't allow the world to influence us. That's why it's so important that we live the Christian life, and that's why we let our light shine. Because if we're following Jesus Christ, if we're following the Word of God and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and living it out, according to Colossians 3, verse number 16, the world is not going to influence us. We're going to influence the world. You know, there's a reason why you don't yoke a donkey and an ox together. By the way, you'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. You yoke a donkey and ox together, that ox will drag that donkey into the dirt and kill it. And that's what the world will do to you if you yoke yourself with the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 17, Paul is going to talk about that. Don't be yoked to the world. You come out from among the world and you be separate. There is to be that distinction with the people of God. We see that the people of God in the days of Hosea lost that distinction. Don't lose that distinction. We are the people of God, and it should be clear to the world who we are as children of light, not children of darkness. And there's a huge difference. That's why in Ephesians 5 verse 8, Paul will say you are no longer in darkness. At one time you were, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, when you walked according to the course of this world, you became children of wrath, but now that you have obeyed the gospel, you are now children of the light. And Paul says you live that way. You walk as children of light. Look at Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 7. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. As you go through the book of Hosea, it is practical to the core. Just read it. Look at the lessons that we can learn from the prophets. Look at Hosea 8, verse 7. For they have sown, speaking about the people of God, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Notice that again. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Oh, that principle is also seen in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 7, where Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Think about it. You sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You live a worldly life, you'll suffer the consequences. You live a godly life, and you will enjoy eternity with God forever. We see what the people of God were doing. They were sowing to the wind, and they reaped the consequences. In Hosea chapter 9, in Hosea chapter 9, verse number 7, Hosea reminds the people there in verse number 7, "The days of visitation or the days of recompense are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred." Some of the people heard Paul preach and they said he was a madman. People heard the prophets preach and they viewed them as being mad men. To me, it shows their boldness. It shows their message, like John the Baptist, like Elijah. They preached a very bold message to a very wicked and corrupt people. And one of the points that the prophets would make to the people is there will be a day of recompense, a day of judgment. It really reminds us of what we see in the book of Genesis. Before God flooded the world, before He judged the world, in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, God says, "My spirit will not always strive with man's spirit." And how true that is. God's spirit will not always strive with man's spirit. But as long as time continues, that's what God is doing. He's striving with man. He's giving man every opportunity to repent, to obey the gospel, to be right with Him before it's everlasting too late. When you study the New Testament makes it very clear that there's going to be a day of judgment. That's an important part of the proclamation of the gospel. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter, in Acts chapter, I believe, 24, reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come. In other words, when we proclaim the gospel, when we teach people, we need to remind people about the day of judgment, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we must give an account of the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Romans 14, verse 12. And Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 14, "Every secret thing will be brought to God before the judgment." I don't know about you, but that causes me to think inwardly and deeply into my heart to consider what is in my heart, because God searches the heart. He tries the heart, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. And while man may try to cover up things and does a good job at times covering up sin, like Achan and like David did, we also learn your sins will find you out. If they don't find you out in this life, I promise you on the day of judgment, they will find you out. And so the point is, when it comes to sin, as we think about the day of judgment, we don't want to hide sin. We don't want to conceal sin. We want to confess it. Solomon says in Proverbs 28, verse number 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Remember that about sin. Don't blame others for your sin. Put your name on it. Own it. Confess it before God. And God's promised to forgive you of your sins as you walk in the light. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse number 9. Knowing that there's going to be a day of judgment, and knowing that every secret thing will be brought before God on the day of judgment, causes me and should cause you to examine your life spiritually speaking. Remember, I mentioned Amos earlier, that we ought to read the book of Amos. One of the things Amos is going to tell the people, prepare to meet your God. Amos 4, verse number 12. And I hope we're thinking about that tonight. I hope we live that way, because one of these days we will stand before the Almighty God and we will give an account of our life. Jesus said in John 12, verse number 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Dear friends, we're going to be judged by the holy Word of God. That's why we need to live according to the Word of God and only the Word of God. As Jesus said in John 8, verse number 32, the truth shall set you free. Two more passages and the lesson will be yours. Two more chapters in the book. Look at Hosea. Really, there are more chapters, but this is the last two points that we're going to be looking at tonight. There are 14 chapters in the book. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Notice with me Hosea 10 verse number 12. Sow to yourselves righteousness, reap mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Listen to it. For it is time to seek the Lord. There's the message for us. It is time to seek the Lord. The prophet Isaiah would say in Isaiah 55, verse 6, Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Mm-hmm. We learned that 5 were wise, 5 were ready, 5 were unwise and unprepared. And you remember when the bridegroom came, they were knocking on the door. They were unprepared. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to spiritual things, don't ever procrastinate. Or we'll be like the children of Israel in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. How horrible that will be on the day of judgment if we find ourselves in that spiritual condition. We are not saved. Because on that day, it'll be too late to be saved. That's why it's important to understand the urgency of salvation. And throughout the New Testament, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation is that important. You see, when it comes to salvation, there is a sense of urgency. And that's what God is trying to get across to His people here in the book of Hosea. There's a sense of urgency to be right with God. And so we think about our lives, we examine our lives in view of that judgment. And then our last point will come from Hosea chapter 11, verse number 8. And I love the beginning of verse number 8. Listen to what God says. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? Hosea 11 verse 8 reminds us that God doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to perish. God loves us. As I said, this love story between Hosea and Gomer illustrates God's love for His people. And even though God's people became unfaithful, even though they turned their back on God and went in the opposite direction, this love story teaches us that God would take them back if they repent. Why? Because God loves mankind. And what God desires more than anything is for us to be saved. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. My desire is for the wicked to turn from their evil ways and live. Why will you die, O house of Israel? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, we learn that God hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's what really matters to God. The salvation of your soul, the salvation of my soul. Stop and think about what we've learned this morning and tonight from the prophets. Do you see why the Apostle Peter says, I want you to be mindful of the prophets. I want you